Gospel of John, chapter number 17. And I really have got stuck in verse number 9. John 17 and verse number 9. Jesus is praying and he says, I pray for them. Speaking of those disciples there with him. And ultimately for us. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Last Sunday, I did what you could probably call a spin-off sermon of the previous sermon. A couple of weeks ago, I preached from John 17 in verse number 9. And I preached on the contrast, and I'm going to do more of it this morning, the contrast of being in Christ versus being of this world. And the main characteristics of being of this world is that God is not in all of your thoughts. God is not in all of your thoughts. Meaning that you can go throughout your day, you can go throughout your day from sunrise to sunset and God not be in all of your thoughts. That's could be an indication. I don't want to be too dogmatic here, but I want to say that could be an indication that you are not in Christ, but you are of the world. If you can bask in the many blessings and be blessed in many ways, and God not come into your thoughts in connection with those blessings, it may be that you're of the world and you're not of Christ. If you can commit a variety of sin and God not be in your thoughts at all. A believer, a Christian, one who is in Christ, when he commits sin, certainly, God is in his thoughts many times prior to his committing the sin. Or God is in his thoughts maybe while he is committing the sin. But certainly, God is in his thoughts after he commits the sin. Certainly, conviction would come upon his heart and thoughts of God and God's disapproval and the fact that God has said that this is sin, certainly those would come into his thoughts after his sin. But if you can sin, a variety of sin, all manner of sin, and God never come into your thoughts, it's probably because you're not in Christ, but you're of the world. If you can make many consequential decisions, many major decisions in your life, and God is not part of the equation at all. He just doesn't enter into the discussion. He doesn't enter. You're going to make a major decision and he doesn't even enter into the equation. He's not part of the thought process. Then it's probably because you're of this world and you're not in Christ. The rare times that God comes into your thoughts maybe is when you're in some type of trouble or some type of sorrow or some type of distress. We know people, and maybe it's you this morning, but we know people who live their life with seemingly no thought of God at all until they get into some type of trouble. And then they're crying out to God. If I've just described you, you're probably not in Christ. You're probably of the world. And so last Sunday, I preached a spin-off sermon on God consciousness. One of the great Puritans, John Owens, said this It ought to be a great rebuke to us when Christ has at any time in the day been long out of our minds. It ought to be a great rebuke to us when Christ has at any time in the day been long out of our minds. In other words, the life of a believer, God will come up into his mind, into his thoughts, into his heart, into his thinking several times throughout a day. The wicked, it's not so. The wicked, God is not in all of his thoughts. I stressed last week that a godly man or woman lives in a constant realization of God's divine presence. All throughout the day, God will enter into and out of their mind. They'll think of God at different spots throughout the day. A godly man or a woman will, they realize that there's no place that they can go to flee from God's presence. A godly man realizes and understands there's no place they can hide that God does not see them. And I said last week that with a God consciousness, with God completely in our minds and throughout the day in our minds, that I said it makes it easier to pray. It makes it easier to not fear. It makes it easier to resist temptation. And it makes it easier to be thankful. You say, well, how do you develop a God consciousness? I would say you develop a God consciousness through His Word. If you read His Word and meditate on His Word throughout the day, if you make a habit of prayer, if you're in the Word and you're in prayer, and again, I've said this several times in the last several months, stressing that you read your Bible and pray is not cliche. It's vital. It is absolutely vital. And if you're faithful in the Word of God, especially in the morning, and if you pray throughout the day, and it is your habit to pray throughout the day, God will be more in your mind. It's easier to have a God consciousness. Now then, the God haters. I want to speak for a moment about the God haters. The God haters of this world have spent a lot of time. Now listen closely. The God haters of this world have spent a lot of time, a lot of money, and a lot of effort to make us think that we are an insignificant speck somewhere on a random chunk of rock flying through an ever-expanding universe at millions of miles an hour for billions of years. The God haters have invested a lot of time, a lot of money, and a lot of effort to teach our impressionable children that Earth is a cosmic accident caused by an explosion. What I want to make very clear this morning is that God haters have done their best to get God out of our minds. They desperately want us to believe that we evolved from a simple single-celled organism over 3 billion years ago. And eventually over millions of years, became a flatworm. And then, after that, several millions of years later, we became a fish. And then millions of years later, after that, we became a lizard. And then millions of years after that, we became a dinosaur. And then millions of years after that, we became a mammal. And then millions of years after that, we became Lucy, the 3-foot chimp. And then eventually we became a tenured professor in a secular college. That is what the God haters of this world want to do. They want you to think that you are an insignificant speck on a random rock flying through an ever-expanding universe at millions of miles an hour over billions of years. They want to take God out of the equation. But the truth is that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. And we, like all things that exist, We have a designer and we have a creator. And we here on earth are the center of God's creation. We are the center of God's creation. That's why they teach our children that we're an insignificant speck on an insignificant rock flying through space. They do not want us to know that we are the center of God's creation. They don't want us to know that He made the sun, moon, and stars for us. He made the sun, moon, and stars for us. And our Creator is very near to us. Amen. He is very near to us. As a non-Christian, if you're here and you're not a believer, you should realize that geographically, God is as close as the firmament above your head, Isaiah chapter 40. You see, we get into the minds of our children that we're just cosmic dust flying through space in nothingness and emptiness. But if you're here and you're a non-believer, you need to understand one thing. Your Creator, the one who designed you and made you, is as close as the firmament above our head. And as a Christian, we should realize that spiritually, God is as close as the soul and spirit within our bodies. Galatians chapter 2. You see, God haters, for years upon years upon years, have been trying to push God further and further and further and further away and out of sight and out of mind and out of thought and out of our hearts. May we all come to develop a God consciousness. May we all realize He is just up there. Amen. He is just up there, sitting on the circle of the earth, sitting on that firmament. The earth is His footstool, the Bible says. The clouds are the dust of His feet. Amen. Let's develop a God consciousness, and let's teach our children that God is right up there. He's right up there. Now, to be of this world not only means that God is, if you are of this world, means that God is rarely in your thoughts. And that's the way the God hater wants it. He don't want God in your thoughts. But it also means, if you are of this world, it also means that you are governed by the mind and the outlook and the way of this world. Listen to what Paul says about the Ephesian Christians. And we're reading Ephesians in our reading in the morning here. But listen to what Paul says about the Ephesian Christians before they became Christians. Now listen to what he says. Ephesians 2:2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see, if you are of this world, you walk after the course of this world. You walk after the ways of this world. You have the outlook of this world. You have the mindset of this world. Here's what the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, who are not yet Christians yet. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, the God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. You have to understand, the air above our head is filled with Satan and his minions. And Satan is referred to as the God, small g, of this world. He has shaped this world to put God out of their minds. He has shaped this world to where we, most people, have no thought of God, no thought of their Creator. There is a way of this world. There is a mindset of this world. There is an outlook that this world has. It is secular, secular, secular. It is without God. And Satan, the god, small g, of this world, and the prince and the power of the air, wants to keep it that way. This world and the ways of this world and the attitudes of this world are under the domination and the influence of Satan and of his evil spirits. The bottom line is this, my friend. Those who are not in Christ are of this world. They are governed by this world. They are guided by this world. And they are governed and guided by all that oppose God. Those who are not in Christ and are of this world are dominated and controlled by that which hates God. The person who is not a Christian and who is continually talking about his free will is completely deceived. The person who is not a Christian is a slave of Satan, bound by their own sin, and bound by Satan. That's why Jesus said, if you know the truth shall make you what? Free. Free of that bondage of sin and free of that bondage of Satan. A person who's not a Christian is a slave. And he walks according to the course of this world. He walks according to the ways of this world. And according to the dictates of the evil prince of the air and of the wicked god of this world. Those who are not in Christ but are still of the world have been fed a steady diet of wrong and wicked beliefs since childhood. Any child born into the home that does not love God, does not believe in God, any child born into a home that does not worship God has been fed a steady diet of wrong beliefs, and even in some cases a steady diet of wicked beliefs. Wrong and wicked ideas come to us through families into which we're born. Some of you, no doubt, were born into homes that did not love God, did not worship God, did not serve God. I thank God that I was born into a home that did love the Lord. But some of you were born into homes that did not love the Lord. And you got a lot of wrong ideas and a lot of wicked ideas through your upbringing. Our grade schools and universities continue to feed into our hearts and minds that which is wrong and that which is wicked. Listen to me. Any secular university hates God. Mark my words, they hate God. You say, oh, but we take a religion class. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You take a class that all religions are on the same footing. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't go to secular college. If you're a brain surgeon, I want you to go to the best secular college. Amen. If you're a lawyer, I don't have a problem with going to a secular college. But you need to understand that our grade schools and universities, for the most part, feed into our minds that which is wrong and that which is wicked. Our entertainment is especially guilty of instilling wrong ideas and wicked suggestions and false beliefs into our hearts and minds. Can somebody agree with that with an amen? Our entertainment is guilty of instilling wrong ideas, wicked suggestions, and false beliefs into our minds and hearts. Books and magazines, the same thing. And now, of course, Satan has used the vast world of the internet to shape our views into that which is wicked and into the wickedness of this world. And the person who is not a Christian, the person who is not in Christ, absorbs the wickedness absorbs the vile stuff, absorbs it without even realizing it, without even knowing it. It is a domination by the god of this world. Listen to me. Satan uses the internet. It is his tool. Well, you say, well, there's a lot of good on the internet. Your church has things on the internet. Yes, there is a lot of good on there, but there's a lot of bad on there. And Satan uses it for his tool. He uses books and magazines for his tool. He uses education for his tool. He uses homes in which they do not love and serve God as his tool. And when a man or woman comes under the conviction of his or her sins, they begin to realize, all of their thinking was wrong. In fact, I just read something this morning. When I read it, it didn't dawn on me that I could use it, and I might not get it perfectly right, but I just read something this morning in which a fellow was talking about how becoming a Christian completely changed his thinking. And it went something like this. Back in 2015, he said something like this. The Bible, who needs the Bible? The Bible is just a man-made book. The Bible's full of myths and fairy tales. And then he got saved in 2018. He says, hey, did you know that a donkey could talk? Speaking of Balaam's ass there in the Old Testament. So 2015, this is a bunch of fairy tales. And then 2018, hey, did you know a donkey could talk? When we get saved, our thinking begins to change. And we realize that all that thinking we did before was all wrong. It was all wrong. The ideas we had were wrong. The outlook we had was wrong. Our beliefs were wrong. And I'm telling you, that's what being of this world is. Being of this world is not only God not entering into your thoughts, but being of this world is walking the way of the world, the course of the world, having the mindset of the world, having the outlook of the world, having the beliefs of the world. When a man or woman repents of their sin and turns to God, they begin to realize the bondage that they have been in. And they begin to realize the way that the world had warped and twisted their minds. When a person becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, they begin to realize that the world had controlled their thoughts and controlled their outlook and controlled their mentality. The one who is of the world is completely dead to spiritual things. He's all about the world. He is all about the philosophy of the world. His thought process, the one who is in the world, of the world, his thought process is not from above. His thought process is not from the Bible. His thought process is not from God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That fellow, that's exactly what. He looked at the Bible as something foolish. And then God changed his heart. And he put faith in Christ Jesus. And now all of a sudden he understands. Now all of a sudden he believes. The true Christian, a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, has what is called a Christian worldview or a biblical worldview. If you're a Christian this morning, your view of the world is completely different than one who is not a Christian. Your view of the world, your worldview is what you would call a biblical worldview or a Christian worldview. In other words, you look at this world through the lens of the gospel. You look at this world through the lens of the Bible. The person who is not a Christian thinks that our view of the world is foolishness. They do not understand our view of the world. They do not understand our philosophy. They do not understand our belief system. They do not get it. They do not get it. But should Christ save them, then they would get it. And then their view would change. It would change radically. It would change drastically. All of a sudden, they would see things through the lens of the Word of God. To be of this world, not only means that God is not in all of your thoughts. To be of this world means that our way and our course and our outlook is of this world. In other words, we believe and we receive and we take and we live what the magazines tell us and what the books tell us and what the television tells us and what the internet tells us and what the universities tell us and what the grade schools tell us. We adopt all of that stuff and we believe that and we live that. But then Christ saves us. And now all of a sudden, we believe the book. We look at the world through this. Our philosophy is guided by this. To be of the world also means that a person has the desires of the world, the pleasures of the world, the ambitions of the world. Those things are first and foremost in their hearts. John describes this in his first epistle of John. In John, 1 John 2:16 and 17, this is what he says. Now we're talking about, now we've laid the thing down here. To be of this world means that God is not in all of our thoughts. In fact, he's rarely in our thoughts. To be of this world means that our philosophy and our outlook has been molded by the world. By television, by internet, by education. Our thoughts, our philosophies, our beliefs, the world has formed them. And then third, to be of this world means that a person, first and foremost, desires the pleasures, the ambitions of the world. 1 John 2:16 and 17, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of what? Yes, the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Those who are of the world, and I'm almost done this morning. Those who are of the world can sometimes be known by their delight in that which belongs to their animal nature, the lust of the flesh, their animalistic behavior and animalistic nature. And those that are of the world many times can be recognized by their delights in the lust of the flesh. They love carnality. They love to live in the flesh. They are always seeking to satisfy every base desire, every fleshly desire, every sensual desire. They are like animals satisfying only the flesh. The lust of the flesh. And I think that no generation identified that better than those growing up in the 60s and the 70s. And you'll recognize it. You older folks in here, plenty of you my age and older, you'll recognize it. The 60s and 70s gave us this phrase. And you probably already know what it is. And they gave us this phrase. And it encapsulizes this what I'm saying here, and that is, if it feels good, do it. That was the mantra of the 60s and 70s. If it feels good, do it. Listen, no regard for whether it's right or wrong. No regard for whether it's lawful or unlawful. No regard for whether it's holy or unholy. The only thing that matters is, does it feel good? If it feels good, no matter if it's wrong, unlawful, or unholy, just do it. Those who are the world feed that animalistic nature in themselves. They feed that lust of their flesh. There are a lot of things that we don't do to satisfy our flesh because we know they're wrong. We know they're against the Word of God. There are a lot of things we do not do because we know they're unlawful. But the person who is of the world does not care. The lust of their flesh, pampering their sensuality, is all that they care about. Those who are of the world can sometimes be known by their uncontrolled lust and or covetousness. The Bible says next, the lust of the eyes. Always looking and lusting after people. Or always looking and coveting after things. The Bible speaks about those who have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. The lust of the eyes could also refer to and would refer to the inordinate amount of time that and the inordinate amount of attention and the inordinate amount of money placed upon our own looks and our own attractiveness and our own appearance. Again, the world feeds this stuff. Yes, the world, the television, the music, the movies, the entertainment, the internet, listen, the universities, they feed this nature in us. The magazines say we're not thin enough, we're not beautiful enough. And we spend an inordinate amount of time either looking upon the beauty of others and lusting after it, or our own beauty, or coveting things. And boy, we're about ready to go into that season, are we not here? The coveting of things. Vanity. A person of this world many times will care so much more about what they look like than the matters of their own soul. In a week's time, there will be people who spend much more time on their appearance than they do anything to do with God. And the world pushes it, and the world promotes it. And for those that are of this world, that stuff is front, it's first, it's foremost. Those who are of the world can sometimes be known by not only the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, but those that are of the world can sometimes be known by the pride of life, the boasting, the bragging, the glorying in anything other than Christ and His cross. Pride and boasting about one's birth or one's family or one's lineage or one's heritage. Pride and boasting about one's wealth and one's education. Pride and boasting about what we are and what we have and what we can do. All of this is of the world. All of this is worldly. All of this is carnal. All of this is fleshly. Pride. And this was all of us. Until the Spirit of God and the grace of God comes to us and convicts us and delivers us from the spirit of this world. And now those who are in Christ are more and more, because sanctification is not overnight, amen. I wish it was overnight, but it's not. It's continual. But we are marked more and more by humility, not pride. We are marked more and more about denial, not excess. And we are marked more and more by contentment, not lust and greed and covetousness. There's a great contrast in this room this morning and watching by internet. You are either in Christ or you are of this world. And if you are of this world, God is not in all of your thoughts. And if you are of this world, your philosophy, your mindset, your beliefs have been shaped and formed by books and magazines and television and the internet and universities and grade schools and unsaved parents. And that's how you view the world. If you're of this world, pleasure of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride, those things are first and foremost in your life. I ask you this morning, are you in Christ or are you of the world? Are you in Christ or are you of the world? May God add his blessings to the teacher.